I'm telling you, it's all about perspective. As the last two songs we sang, Farther Along, I'm telling you, it's easy to focus on the things now, and it's easy to wonder why some things happen to us now, but we know we'll understand it better by and by. And that verse says, when we see Jesus, I'm telling you, that's the answer. We don't have to worry anymore. We won't have to stress anymore. No matter what happens in this world, it's worth it, because we're going to see Jesus. And the last song that we sang, you know, I was listening to a sermon the other day, and a man said, you know, it's getting dark in this hour. The preacher said, yes, but it's getting gloriously dark. I'm telling you, yes, it's getting bad and it's getting dark, but that darkness is about to be shined by a great light. I'm telling you, it's easy to get focused on the things of this world. It's easy to get focused on the darkness and the bad things, but if you point your eyes towards heaven and you can say, I see a great light shining, I see a bright light shining. Yeah, it's getting dark, but it's getting gloriously dark. I'm telling you, we're almost home. That darkness is about to give way to light, and praise God for it. As always, I count it a privilege to be speaking here tonight. And how many have had a good 4th of July? I have enjoyed it in the presence of God. I'm glad we got to eat together today. It was a glad reunion. But I'm telling you, if you pay attention to the news and watch what's going on in the world, you'll realize that freedom is fading fast. Places such as Australia and Europe are having tighter regulations than ever. I'm not trying to get super political tonight, but just look around the world. You look at China, you look at, and not even the communist countries, you look at Europe, you look at Australia, it's getting bad. Look at America, it's getting bad. I'm telling you, they're coming against freedom. They're coming against what we have. And I'll tell you why they're doing it too. It's because we have certain unalienable rights given to us by our Creator. But they no longer believe in a Creator. They no longer believe or respect God. And they're coming against freedom. But I'm still thankful and blessed that we live in this nation, that at least for right now, we can still experience the freedom to praise and serve God like we want to and do the things that we ought. But I'm not running for a re-election or running for deacon, so I think I'll move on. God laid this message on my heart a little while back before certain events have happened recently, but now I feel that it's time to preach it. And I'll be piggybacking off some of what Brother Derek preached last week and what he spoke on. But the biggest fear a preacher has is knowing you have to preach soon and the pastor dances all around what you're about to say. I'm telling you, that's a big fear, but we have plenty to say here tonight. I know God's going to have his way. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at a few different verses tonight, all in different books of the Bible, so keep your Bibles open and be prepared for a little bit of a scripture scramble. We'll see who's the fastest. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. It reads like this. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Acts chapter 1, still written by Luke. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 reads like this. The former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, if you would, if you have your Bibles open, turn to Colossians chapter 4 and 14. It reads like this, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. And we're almost done. Just two more places to stay with me. Philemon 1 and 24. I know we're going all over tonight, but you can just listen to me. You don't have to go there. It reads, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And lastly, 2 Timothy 4 and 10 reads, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Gressens to Galatia, Titus, unto Dalmatia. Thank you for your patience and for letting me go through that tonight. With a very simple message here, I want to go through the scriptures and preach on a sermon to Demas. A sermon to Demas. Brother Shane, if you would, pray over the sermon.
Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. We ask that you reach down in this place, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Ask that you touch Brother Matthew as he delivers your word. Hear it in our hearts, Lord. And let us receive it.
Have your way, God.
We ask that you move in this place and have your way as we surrender it into your hands. Lord, we do ask you for your glory, believing, Lord, that you do all things well.
Thank you, Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. It is said by men much smarter than me that there are over 3,000 names and characters mentioned in the Bible. There are hundreds of stories, prophecies, adventures, sermons, wars, and thousands of lines of dialogue. And most of us could teach the little kids Sunday school class if the lesson was about Noah or David or Moses, but we have become so familiar with these famous men of God and women of God in the Bible. However, there are a few men and a few people that we do not know much about because not much was said about them in the Bible. They are minor characters, but they still have major roles to play if they were written in the Word of God. The two characters I want to focus on tonight go by the name Theophilus and Demas. Not much is known about either man, but their names are both mentioned multiple times throughout the Bible. And if all scripture is given by God and inspired by God, then it is no accident that these men's names are mentioned. The more I studied it out, the more I realized how much their lives mirror each other. And I want to look at that tonight. Firstly, let's look at a man by the name of Theophilus. And if you pronounce his name different than I do, then when it's your time to preach, you can come up here and pronounce it any way you like. All joking aside, but really. He is first mentioned in Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, when he says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." You see, Luke had taken the initiative to tell his friend Theophilus all about Jesus. Please note that Luke was a medical doctor who joined the Apostle Paul and his band of missionaries in Troas, and accompanied Paul on much of his third missionary journey, his trip to Jerusalem, and is known to have been with him in Rome. As Luke undertakes the opportunity to witness, he does so as the least likely in many people's opinion. He writes as the only Gentile writer in the New Testament and from the position of a layman. And as I mentioned, not much is known about Theophilus, and there are many theories as to who he was, where he lived, and what he did, and I'll share some of those popular ones. The first theory is it is important to note that Luke addresses him as most excellent, a title often used when referring to someone of honor or of rank, such as a Roman official. Paul used the same term when addressing Felix in Acts chapter 23 and 24, and Festus in Acts chapter 26. Therefore, one of the most common theories is that Theophilus was possibly a Roman officer or high-ranking Roman official in the Roman government. Another popular possibility is that Theophilus was a wealthy and an influential man in the city of Antioch. There are second-century references to a man named Theophilus who was a great lord and a leader in the city of Antioch during the time of Luke, and such a man would fit this description, as many scholars believe that Theophilus could have been a wealthy benefactor who supported Paul and Luke on their missionary journeys. That would account for Luke's wanting to provide an orderly and detailed account of what had happened. Lastly, some people say that Theophilus is a name for all the new believers in Christ because his name literally means friends of God. However, since Luke addressed him as most excellent Theophilus, that theory is not really held up as by that many people. Whether he was a high-ranking Roman guard, government official, or just a wealthy man, one thing is clear. Luke thought it necessary to write 25 feet worth of scroll in order to convince this man of the truth. While that is not the focus of this sermon, it begs the question, how much are we willing to do to just get one person saved? To just tell one person of the gospel? There are plenty of preachers who will only preach to the large crowds and in big meetings. But Luke was willing to write so much detail just to witness to one man. And now imagine how many thousands have been saved over the years because he was dedicated and he was decided to write one of the Gospels to see one man converted. How much good has that one message done? Your testimony and individual witnessing can have such a large effect. And let me mention this really quick. Bible school is coming up. Take the time to invest in a kid. Take the time to invest in somebody there because you don't know the impact that one testimony can have on the lives of others. You don't know the impact that one testimony can have on that family. Revival can start with one person. We just have to be willing to go the extra mile, even if it's just for one. How many families have been saved because one kid got saved? I've heard the story many times, and multiple people that I know, they said their parents weren't saved, their father wasn't saved, and he was out of church, but the rest of the family was. And the daughter went up to the father, and she said, "Dad, When are you going to get saved? When are you going to start coming to church? I'm telling you, those little words got that man saved, and now their whole family saved, and I know them well. I'm telling you, the testimony of one person, if you will invest in the life of one person, they can reach people you might not be able to reach. The difference that one person, whether they be a young kid or high ruler, the difference one person can make is great. There's a famous and popular speaker named Jordan Peterson, and he speaks to many young men and many families about getting your life together and getting it right and not living in such chaos. And the first thing he says is fix what you can around you first. Get your room clean. Get your house in order. Fix the relationships you have most important to you and most as closest to you. You can start small and then see what you can do around you. Start small. Start in one person's life. Start in just a couple people's lives and see the impact you can have on the community around you. But you have to start small and you have to start somewhere before you feed the 5,000. It reminds me of the lyrics of the popular Christian song, I'd like to shake the hand that reached out a hand to the hand that reached out to me. You might not see the multitude saved, but the one person you win might be able to reach them. They might be the preacher that sees those thousands saved. All you got to do is be willing to step down from your pride, step down from your ego, and be willing to do whatever it takes to get that one person saved. God's will is done in the lives of those that are willing to go the extra mile. Think of Philip leaving a huge revival breaking out in Samaria to go all the way down to Gaza just to explain the scriptures to one eunuch from Ethiopia. God cares about the sparrow, and I promise you, he cares about the one. Do what you can where you are. Yes, I believe Paul and Peter and John will have big crowns in heaven, but I honestly believe that many of the people with the biggest crowns and that are closest to the throne will be people we've never heard of, people that never got applauded, people said thank you to them, people that have never even had their name spread abroad. They will never have been mentioned anywhere, but they'll be closest to the throne because they didn't care about the pride. They didn't care about the applause. They didn't care about what men thought. They went and did the will of God. How many men have died on foreign soil, making a difference, but never being heard of? I'm telling you, do what you can where you can. Let's look at what Theophilus was told by Luke. Theophilus got to hear and read about the angel appearing before Zechariah and foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. He got to read about the birth of Jesus and the angels and the shepherds who sang his praises on that holy night. He got to read about Jesus resurrecting the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. He got to read about Jesus healing the 10 lepers. He got to read about Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. He got to read about Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. Luke had made a detailed list of every major event that had happened in the life of Jesus. And I think after all of that, I would be convinced, wouldn't you? After I read 26 feet of scroll dedicated to me about the lives of Christ, I think I would be convinced, wouldn't you? In fact, I am convinced. Not I would be, I am convinced of the things that Luke said. I am convinced that Jesus says who he is, and he did what he said. Thank God I know in whom I have believed. And Luke would end his gospel account with the word amen, the same word that would close out the Bible. This showed that this was the end of his gospel account. However, we all know that he would go on to write one of the most influential and important books in the whole Bible, the book of Acts. He opens the book of Acts by saying, "The former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." In Acts chapter 1 and 1, you will notice Luke dropped the official title and addressed Theophilus as if something had changed in the relationship. He wasn't saying most excellent or he wasn't putting him high. He was acting as if he was a close friend. It may seem like speculation, but this change suggests that the purpose of the Gospel of Luke was accomplished, and Theophilus was now a brother in Christ to Luke. Luke had accomplished his goal, and even if his words had never seen one other soul saved, I believe when he got to heaven and eventually saw Theophilus there, he would say it was worth every single word written. It was worth all the effort, even if it was just for one. Yes, sometimes it gets tiring to serve God. It's hard when no one seems to care anymore. It's hard when no one's pushing. It's hard when no one is serving the church and loving the church. It's hard when everybody is starting to come against God and when no one seems to value the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we get even closer to the end of time, men are becoming lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But that doesn't mean we can give up. That doesn't mean we become dismayed. That doesn't mean we lay down the plow. Brother Tony preached wonderfully at Brother Power's funeral last week. He said the plow isn't always going to be easy to push. The ground and the soil aren't always going to be easy. The ground and the soil are going to be hard at times and not always going to give under the pressure of the plow. But that doesn't mean we change the blade. That doesn't mean we change the message. That doesn't mean we compromise. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we either become, that means we become more stubborn than the soil. That doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we put it down. We just have to be more stubborn than the soil and willing to keep on preaching, keep on living right, keep on doing right, even if the rest of the world ain't. We have to become more stubborn than the soil. Or even in some cases, eventually we need to take the plow and try somewhere else. But we do not need to change the message, and we don't need to change the blade. But no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If all your life, all your ministry, all your plowing is just for one Theophilus, it'll be worth it all when you make it into heaven's gates and see them standing there. It reminds me of the famous song, The Call. The lyrics read, "My name may never be in lights or in a marquee. The world may not applaud when I sing, but if I can be a light to a friend in the night, that's all I desire to be. So remind me, Lord, you called me. Sometimes I may be weary, but if one soul is saved, it's worth it all. When I see those teardrops falling, remind me of my calling. May I never run from the call." I'm telling you, if it's for one, if it's just for one, if you have to write 26 feet of scroll for one man to get saved, it's worth it all. If you have to pray 20 years for someone to finally come to Christ, it's worth it all. Amen. Even if your whole life is for one Theophilus, it's worth every struggle, every sacrifice, every pain, it's worth it all. And I truly believe with all of my heart that Jesus would have came for just one. Oh, I love the story and the testimony of Brother Messer. He says one day he was praying before God and weeping and crying, and he came to the realization. He said, "God, if I was the only one on this earth, you would have came and died for just me." And he says he could hear God say back to him, "And you would have been the one to crucify me." I'm telling you, God so loved the world that he gave it all. And he would have done it for just one. And we are to follow his example. Don't worry about the crowds. Don't worry about the applause. Don't worry about the people saying your name. Focus on getting one saved. Focus on getting the next one saved. Focus on getting the third one saved. And by the time you get to heaven, if you do it one by one by one, you'll see how many saved by the love of God. I'm telling you, focus on the one. Don't overlook the one, because God didn't overlook you. I think we can all say here tonight, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, that someone cared enough for me, that they were willing to live the life and tell me the truth, however painful or unpopular it was for them to do so." But it worked. And from what I read and from what I study, I truly believe Theophilus became a believer and had his faith strengthened by the words of Luke and by the events he read of. So this isn't a sermon for or about VBS, but like I said earlier, invest in a child, invest in someone, reach out a hand to a kid, because you don't know how far God can take one gesture. Todd Sloggett says the most selfish thing a man can do is to go to heaven all by himself without having taken anyone with them. I'm telling you, keep your hands on the plow, regardless of how large or small the harvest is, regardless of how large or small the applause is, regardless if anybody ever says thank you, regardless if you're ever recognized in a church, keep your hands on the plow, and don't you go to heaven by yourself. Don't you go there selfishly, but take as many people with you as you can, but you got to start with one. Oh, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What God needs now are not the most educated or qualified, but he simply wants those that are willing to put their hands on the plow and keep them there until the job is done. If nothing else, let him find willing and faithful laborers here. If men don't know about this church, if we're never recognized on a national stage, let God know this church as men and women who are willing to put their hands to the plow and stay there until death do them part. I'm telling you, keep your hands on it. If the soil gets hard, be more stubborn than the soil. If people don't want to accept the message, keep on living it. Keep on preaching it. Keep on singing. Keep on praying. Keep on reading. Let God find willing laborers in this church. Keep your hands to the plow. And now we finally get to who this sermon is all about, a man named Demas. The second character we will be focusing on tonight is a man named Demas. And much like Theophilus, not much is known about Demas. He is mentioned 3 times in the Bible, and he is closely associated with Paul. The first verse he is mentioned in Colossians 4:14, which reads, "Luke, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Obviously, Paul had befriended Demas and trusted him. Paul was constantly in peril and constantly spreading the gospel. Paul wrote the book of Colossians from prison and apparently felt the need to mention that Demas greeted the church. He was most likely a newish convert and an addition to Paul's team of ministry. Paul would again mention Demas in Philemon 1 and 24, which reads, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas there is no longer seen as some man or some stranger, as just some new guy, but he is now called a fellow laborer. It is safe to say that Paul labored harder than most men ever have. He faced perils and hardships, but did so in order to build churches and spread the glorious gospel of Christ. So for Paul to consider Demas a fellow laborer, that shows the confidence and love he has for Demas and the commitment that Demas had for the Lord and for the word. And while Theophilus had to settle for reading and hearing about the things that Jesus taught and did, Demas got to have firsthand experience in the ministry of Paul. Undoubtedly, he witnessed many miracles. He witnessed the conversations, the conversions, the sermons, and works by the Apostle Paul. He saw the church be built and grow and even played a hand in it while working with Paul. He received firsthand experience of the power of the gospel and was an eyewitness of the building of the kingdom. There's also biblical evidence that Demas was with Paul during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, at least for a while. This was clearly a man after God's own heart and on fire for the ministry, standing by Paul. Then something happened. Demas forsook Paul, abandoned the ministry, and left town. Paul wrote about the sad situation in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Paul was in prison and would soon die. He wrote 13, possibly 14 books in the Bible. He took 4 missionary journeys around the world. He was shipwrecked, bitten, beaten, broken, stoned, whipped, imprisoned, and lived a life of an outcast. And after a long life of sharing the gospel and doing everything he could for Jesus and being constantly beaten and persecuted, after many years of serving the Lord, he finally gets to 2 Timothy and utters some of the most famous and popular verses in the Bible. He writes, for I am now ready to be offered, and at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. After everything he has said, taught, built, preached, suffered through, and done for Christ, he finally says he's ready to be offered, for he's fought the good fight and finished his course. And as Brother Derek often mentions, what better gift could you give someone than for them to know full well that you're ready to go to heaven, you're ready to enter heaven's gates, you're ready to be with God? There is no doubt whatsoever that the Apostle Paul right now is in heaven. And he doesn't state anything amazing or wonderful that he has done. He doesn't give credit to himself. He doesn't praise himself. He simply says, I have kept the faith. The most impressive thing that he did, not the churches, not the souls saved, nothing like that, but after everything he had been through and suffered, the most impressive thing he did is he kept the faith and was still in love with Christ. How many couples today, and especially married couples, got to a certain part in their relationship and said, I just don't love them anymore. We fight too much. They're not exactly how I picture them to be. So even so, we have entered into a covenant with each other. Even though we said, till death do us part, I just don't love them anymore, and I'm leaving. Oh, but no, Paul would write this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeyings often in perils of waters and perils of robbers. And perils by mine own countrymen. And perils by the heathen. And perils in the city. And perils in the wilderness. And perils in the sea. And perils among false brethren. And weariness and painfulness and watchings often. And hunger and thirst and fastings often. And cold and nakedness. Beside those things that were without, that which came upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Even after everything he mentioned, he still loved Christ and his appearing. He still loved the gospel. He still loved God. And it wasn't until death drew them apart, he was ready to be offered up that he might finally meet him. It wasn't until after death that he was going to meet the one he loved. And before I move on, let me offer the best advice I have for you. Fall in love with the Word. Fall in love with Christ. Because at the end of your life, no matter how much you've accomplished, no matter how much you've done, if you lose the faith, it was all for nothing. Regardless of what happens, fall in love with Christ and keep the faith. Everything else is for nothing. Everything else is not. Nothing else matters but how much you love Christ, how much you love the ministry, how much you love the gospel. Get your eyes on God. Get your heart on Christ. And if nothing else, fall in love with Him. The reason that Paul was able to finish his course is not because there was no one in this world that was as strong as Paul, but because there was no one in the world that loved Christ or the gospel like he did. Fall in love with Him and keep the faith. What makes a man preach for 60 years? What makes a man go and leave his family behind, purchase a coffin and go to Africa because he knows he's never coming back? I'm telling you, it's the love of God that sustains us. It's the love of God that strengthens us. And your accomplishment means nothing. What you do here means nothing. But if you don't love God, it was all for naught. Fall in love with Him because He'll be able to keep you. He'll be able to sustain you. But you have to put Him first. You have to love Him first. He then talks about the reward of his faith and goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And really listen and pay attention to the next part. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He makes sure to reassure Timothy of two things. One, he has done what God has asked for him, and he's ready to go home. He's ready to be offered up. He's ready to meet the angels. And two, the promise of heaven and the crown is unto all them that love his appearing. And I'm not going to try to re-preach what Brother Derek preached last Sunday, but how many knows that heaven is waiting for you? If you are a new creature in Christ, then there is a hope beyond the grave. There is an anchor that is steadfast and sure. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Thank God for that promise and the hope of heaven and the resurrection. This is not our final home. This is a stepping stool. This is one stone on the way to glory, and we shall wear a crown. And I believe fully that He won't just wipe our tears away. He will remove everything that could ever make us cry. We will see our loved ones and be in constant communion with the King. And oh, imagine the scene. Imagine the picture. As every king that's ever lived around the world for 6,000 years bows down and calls him Lord. Oh, I can only imagine the rejoicing as the scene, as tens of billions all bowed down before Christ. Can you imagine the glory? Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine the praises of all ages as they all say, I'm not the king. I wasn't on the throne, but you are king. You are Lord. You reign high and lifted up. You are the Lord of all. I'm telling you, it's going to be glorious. You're going to want to be there as we all bow down. But look at what the Apostle Paul says. In the same breath, he mentions that there was a crown waiting unto all them that love his appearing. And just two verses down, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Oh, you can almost hear the heartbreak in his voice. He says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this prison world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Oh, the change, the shift, the excitement, the glory, the sadness, the heartbreak. Do you see the immediate contrast he shows between himself and Demas? Paul writes he's finished his course. He's fought the good fight. He loves the appearing of the Lord. And he's going to heaven. But oh, Demas loved this prison world. And he's headed to Thessalonica. Their loves were different. And their destination was different. The one thing that separated Paul along with the believers and Demas is what they loved. Paul loved the brethren. Paul loved the gospel. Paul loved Christ appearing. He preached that it's all for naught besides Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing that matters. He loved God and His appearing. And Demas fell in love with this present world. One died for the gospel and one left his first love. One went after the present world and one went to heaven. Theophilus was persuaded by what he heard and read to follow after Christ. Demas had been an eyewitness. He had directly seen. He had been a part of it all. He had traveled and labored with Christ just to walk away from it. And the Baptist was saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that is very true. But you can separate yourself from the love of God. You can pull away from His grace. You can pull away from His mercy. Oh, yes, we are secure in the love of God. But we can jump away. We can take His hand off of us. We can leave the brethren. We can walk away from God's mercy. And if you keep telling God no, if you keep walking away from Him, eventually He's going to let you go. Amen. No, there's nothing that can take us away. There's nothing that can pluck us from the hand of God, but we can jump. We can run away. We can walk away from His love. There's nothing that can separate yourself besides you. You're the only one that can separate yourself from the love of God. Satan can't deny you grace, but you can forfeit it. And as Brother Derek preached last Wednesday night, Jude 20 and 21, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's not a promise, that's a commandment. Keep yourself in the love of God. And when you begin to drift and love this world, you are physically separating yourself from God and His love. And from everything that we read concerning what Paul said, and the fact that Demas is never again mentioned in the Bible, he more than likely walked away, died a sinner, and went to hell. And oh, how sad, how heartbreaking that he made the choice to walk away after it all. One of the most important verses in the Bible, and I'm sure many of you could quote it, is John 8 and 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Three of the most important words in the Bible, if ye continue. In school, we would make what was called a hypothesis in science class. And a hypothesis is otherwise known as an if-then statement. This basically means if A happens, which is the independent variable, the thing that you can control, the thing that you dictate, if A happens, then B, the dependent variable, will happen. It wasn't an absolute or promise given. The result is only going to happen if the first requirement is met. B, the result is completely dependent on A, the independent variable, the variable that is absolutely in control by the person running the experiment. If you want to be a disciple of God and enter in His kingdom, you must first continue. If you want to get there, you must live for Him here. If you want to see Him there, you must love Him here. If you want to bow down before Him there, you must bow down before Him here. If you want a crown there, you better lay down your life here. If you want to pick up a crown, you better take up your cross. If you want to sit near the thrones, you better lay your life down. I'm telling you, if you want to get there, it's all dependent on what you do here. If you want to be a disciple of God and enter into His kingdom, you must first continue. If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Really quickly, I would be amiss not to mention that second verse on July 4th. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thank God that on this 4th of July Sunday, regardless of the state of the country or this world, we can be free through the grace, the love, the word, and the blood of Christ. We don't have to be slaves to sin. There is freedom, and there is everlasting victory in Jesus. Thank God for freedom. Our freedom isn't reliant on what Congress says. It's not reliant on what they write in law. It's not reliant on what the president says, but my freedom is in Christ. My freedom is in the love and blood of God. My anchor's beyond the veil. My love is in Jesus Christ, and regardless of what they do here, we're still free. I'm telling you, in communist China, the Christians serving God, they might not be free in China, but they're free in Christ. They might not be free in this world, but they're free in God. They're free from their addictions. They're free from their chains. They're free from the bondage of sin. And while I can't always tell you that we might be free here because freedom is fading fast, you can be sure as long as you are in Christ, you are free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. We don't have to be slaves to sin. There is freedom and victory in Jesus. Thank God for that freedom. But going back to the first verse, Brother Derek mentioned something last year that I have not forgotten. He said he could feel in his spirit and in prayer that there was about to be a great sifting of the believers. And then COVID hit. And oh, since then, how many thousands have left their first love? How many preachers have laid down the plow? How many Christians have gotten lazy and no longer desire church or to preach the word? How many have walked away from Christ and fallen in love with this present world because it was the easy thing to do? Your eternal destination is based on your decisions here. The dependent variable is based on your decisions. You'll only go there and be a part of that blessed resurrection Brother Derek preached about last week if you continue. The finish line is only obtainable by those who make the decision to continue. Oh, but so many rely on the third rooster crow. How many Peters are there that have loved and served God and have walked away and have walked with God, but have since walked away and they're waiting for the third cock crow? They're waiting for that third sound to eventually get their hearts right, repent, and come back. And yes, it's true. I've heard stories of men and women sitting through service after service, not moving a muscle. Eventually, they realize they probably should get saved. It's probably the right thing to do. But, oh, I'm going to wait for the right time. I'm going to wait for the right service. I'm going to wait for the right preaching. And eventually, sometimes the preacher preaches the right message. And in some cases, they come and get saved. And others wait until their deathbeds, saying, I'll get saved at the last second. And I've heard many stories of men and women getting saved seconds before they die. And I thank God for it. But those stories pale in comparison to the amount of times someone has promised God and the preacher they'll come back next week and get saved, but they never made it home because they were in an accident and died. Those stories pale in comparison to how many have waited until they got to their deathbed, but once they got there, they weren't able to string together a coherent thought, and they died as the demons came to get them. I know this isn't cheery or uplifting, but there's another story besides the man who was witness to, got saved for God, and lived for God named Theophilus. The other side of the story is a man who lived for God for years, potentially preached the gospel, worked with Paul, saw souls saved, labored in the gospel just to leave it and walk away. His name is Demas, and I'm not saying anyone here tonight is a sinner. I'm not saying anyone has walked away from God, but if you're starting to get your eyes off the Lord, if you're starting to wander astray, if you're letting the things in this world, the fashions of this world, the trends of this world, the passions of this world start to affect you and start to draw you, Demas, get it right tonight. Get it settled with the Lord before it's too late. Because if we talked about last week, the Christians will rejoice as we get called home, but the sinners will curse God in heaven. And you might say, I'm not a sinner. I've been serving God faithfully for 40 years, and that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear it. But if you're not careful, you'll begin to grow roots in this world. You'll begin to grow roots where you are. And when that trumpet sounds and you're expecting to go, you won't be able to make it off the ground because the roots have you so firm in this world. The roots have you so firm in the things that you love. Demas, don't you fall in love with this present world. We're so close to heaven. We're so close to the trumpet. Don't fall in love with the world. Yes, I've been in those services where it feels like maybe the roll's about to be called up yonder. I thought maybe God is about to say, come up hither. And if you're not convinced that it's that close, let me explain something to you from my many years of band experience. When you're in band for a long time, there are a few tips and tricks that you learn along the way that the younger musicians aren't going to know. And one of the most important things I learned is when to breathe. A French horn has 12 feet of brass pipe all circled. Let me tell you something. That takes a lot of breath to play. You might have your lips just right. You might have the notes right. But if you don't have enough breath, it's not coming out. So what I learned is when and how to breathe. Well, before the first note is played in a concert, before the first note is played in a song, the conductor motions upwards like this. And that means everyone take a big breath because we're about to play the first note. And when he does this, you can hear the whole band go, and they all take a breath together because they're ready to play. And as soon as the conductor's wand comes down, you play the notes because you have the breath ready. Well, let me tell you how close I think we are to the rapture. I believe the archangel has already taken in the breath. I believe he already has the breath in his cheeks and in his lungs. I believe that he already is ready to go. The trumpet is up. It's on his mouth. He has the breath he needs. And all he's waiting for is God to put down his hand. And he's going to play that trumpet. The gates are going to swing open. And the rapture's going to happen. If you aren't ready in time, when those gates swing open, you will miss the chance and be doomed forever. We're that close. He has the breath. He has the trumpet. He has the nose pressed down. All he's waiting for is the call. All he's waiting for is the command. We're that close. We are one breath away from going in the rapture. We're one breath away from eternity. We're one breath away from forever. 10 years from now, we could be in the millennial kingdom. 10 years from now, this could all be wrapped up. We are that close. You better get your home in order. You better get your family in order. You better get your life in order. You better get your bags packed. You better make sure the blood is applied on the post, because it could happen tonight. You better be ready. I'm telling you, it's coming soon. The angel's about to play the trumpets. God's about to say, come hither. The angel's about to play. The gate's about to be wide open. I'm telling you, better get your life in order. You better get your home in order. You better get everything ready, because it's about over. This trial's about over. We are about to go home. And oh, the glory of the saints. Oh, the praise of the saints. But the doomed life of the sinner. Oh, the hatred of the sinner. I'm telling you, if you don't get it ready now, tonight might be the last service you ever hear. Tonight might be the last sermon you're ever a part of. Tonight might take the last breath you ever take. I'm telling you, you better get everything ready. This thing's fixing to wrap up. Time is running out fast. You don't got time to ponder and wait. The Bible says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You better get your house in order. You better get your life in order, because chaos is coming. Sin is coming. The rapture's happening. Choose you this day. Choose you this day who you will serve. You might not have a week. You might not have another sermon. You better get ready to not choose you this day who you're going to serve. Some people are waiting to serve God until it gets really bad. And oh yes, I've heard the argument that they'll get saved during the tribulation. Let me tell you something. They say once it gets bad enough, they'll turn their life over to God. And yes, I believe there will be few that get saved in the tribulation. But I also believe that the stars are going to fall from the sky. I believe the sun's going to turn black. I believe the demonic locust is going to come and be let loose from hell. And when you get stung, you will cry out wishing that you could die. But God's not going to let you die until his wrath is fully pleased in your life. I'm telling you, the churches will be full of former Christians that have walked away. But I believe in many cases, God will not listen to those who have rejected him for so many years. You say, preacher, this is awful. Why are you saying this? Hold on, I ain't even done yet. The seven seals are going to be broken. The seven bowls of God's wrath is going to be poured out. 3/4 of the world's population is going to die. Let me tell you something. You don't want to be here. And if you're going to wait to serve God till then, I can almost guarantee you aren't going to make it. If you can't serve God now when we have the freedom to, you're not going to serve God then when the vials are being poured out, when the stars are falling down. You're not going to serve God when all hell is breaking loose. I'm telling you, you better choose today to serve God, because you don't have hope in the tribulation. You better get it right now. Just imagine the world without the church. Already there are kids shows and commercials on kids channels that depict such debauchery as transgenders, drag queens, pride parades on kids shows, and that's happening while the church is still here. Can you imagine the unbridled wickedness and the perversion that when the church leaves this world? You don't want to be here. And I dare say, if you wait to get your life right, if you wait till the tribulation to get it all figured out, if you wait to make changes you know you need to make, and you're here when that happens, and God's unbridled wrath is poured out upon this world, you will more than likely die and go to hell. I'm just telling you the truth. Yes, heaven is beautiful and perfect, and the New Jerusalem is going to be beautiful and perfect, but I came here tonight to talk about the other side of the coin. Hell is going to be hot, and the lake of fire is going to be hotter. If there was a Demas here tonight, God is trying to get your attention before you walk away, before you leave them, before you turn your back on them, before you fall in love with this present world. Don't you wait for the third crow. Don't you wait for your deathbed. Don't you wait for the tribulation. Today is the day of the Lord. Get it right tonight. Choose you this day who you will serve. His hand is still stretched out in mercy. Grab it before he retracts it forever. Grab it while there's still time. Get a hold of him while you still can. Get a hold of him while his mercy is still being poured out, because that mercy is going to turn to wrath. And you don't want to be here then. While his hand is still outstretched, get a hold of it. And don't you let go for nothing in this world, because it'll be worth it all when we get to heaven. It'll be worth it all when we get to Jesus. But how many will say his hand was outstretched? His hand was so close, and I refuse to take it. I refuse to reach up. I refuse to accept his mercy. And oh, hell's going to be hot, but the haunting of the mind, them knowing that I could have been ready. I'm telling you, get it ready tonight, because you don't want to be here. You don't want to go there. Continue. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And once you've grabbed his hand, don't you let go for nothing in this world. Because regardless of the trails and the trial, because of the trails you walk through, just one glimpse into his throne room, just one step on those golden streets, when your eyes look directly into the Rose of Sharon, into the King of Kings, into the Lord of Lords, I'm telling you, when you've seen King Jesus, you'll be glad you never let go. You'll be glad you stayed till the end. You'll be glad you kept on walking. You'll be glad you went through the trials of life, because when you see Jesus, you'll say it's worth every mile of the trip. I'm telling you, if heaven could be rolled back, every Christian would say, continue, continue, continue. You want to be here. You want to be here. I'm telling you, continue. We're going to be in heaven with the Rose. We're going to be in heaven with the King. We're going to be heaven with the Lord of the ages. Don't you let go. But we have to be careful to be and not get complacent, because Jesus said that every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Yes, I'm telling you tonight, it still matters how you dress. It still matters how you talk. It still matters what you're addicted to. It still matters what you do for the Lord. It still matters what fruits you bear. These things still matter in 2021. Even if the progressive church doesn't say those things, even if they say there's no standard, there's nothing you need to do, I'm telling you, you better be bearing good fruit, or Christ is going to hone you down and throw you in the fire. These things still matter. Trade your earthly roots for good fruit. As long as your roots are in this earth, you will never be able to produce good fruit. But get anchored beyond the veil. Root deep down in his word. Get your heart settled on Christ and produce good fruit. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You don't know when the rapture is going to happen. You don't know when your last breath is going to be. And I believe full-heartedly that the clouds are already starting to part. I believe that God's getting ready to step out. I believe that we're that close. So get it right with God now before you're hewn down and cast in the fire. Start producing fruit now before he sees you as useless, before he sees you as dead, before he leaves you behind. Start producing fruit, because you don't know when he's going to come by and inspect. You don't know when he's going to come by and start looking at the trees. You don't know when he's going to come by with his scissors and start cutting down trees. I'm telling you, produce good fruits while you still have the chance. Demas, make the choice to continue. Yes, it might get bad. Yes, it might get tough to serve God. Yes, you might have to lose it all. But my favorite verse in the Bible, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm telling you, if you could put together all the sufferings that we will face while here on earth, it's not even a fraction of the joy and glory we'll experience with Jesus in heaven. I'm telling you, if you could take 1 ounce of sand, take one pebble and throw it among the trillions of stars, that's how insignificant your suffering is here. When you get there, I'm telling you, it'll be worth every mile. It'll be worth every suffering. And you won't even remember what you had to do. You won't even remember the trials of life, because you'll be in glory. You'll be in heaven with the Master. It's like one saying, compared to the stars, it's nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So church, keep on walking Because it's worth the glory. It's worth the crown. It's worth seeing loved ones. It's worth seeing Jesus. I know for a fact that God isn't just going to be happy for us. He's not just going to be happy that we're there. He's not going to be happy like, oh, congratulations, you made it. No, I believe with everything in his body and in his mind. And so I believe he will be happy that he gets to see us. He will be happy that he gets to be with us. He's not just going to be happy that you made it, but I believe he's going to come towards you and say, I'm so glad you made it. I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting to see you for so long. I'm telling you, God wants to see you in heaven. God wants you to be there around the throne. And I believe every single one of us tonight could raise our hand and say that we've had a loved one that's gone on to glory. We've had people that we love dearly gone before us. And everyone here, I believe, that if you have a loved one in heaven, you got a few reasons to travel on. You got a couple purposes to go to heaven because you got people you want to see. I'm telling you, there's been two funerals in 2 weeks of two men that I love and respected dearly. I gained two new reasons to travel on. And you can walk through your life and count every saint that you've lost. I'm telling you, we all have reasons to travel on. We all got people we want to see. We all have reunions that we want to be a part of. But more than anything, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to be worth it. If nothing else, if we look upon Christ, we'll say it was worth it all. It was worth it all. It was worth it all. I'm telling you, we all have reasons to travel on. But if you have none tonight, let it be Christ. Let it be Jesus. Let it be the Lord, because he wants you to be there. And I promise you, you're going to want to be there too.
Amen.
Demas, it's going to be worth it all if you'll just hold on a little longer. As Brother Zane Nestis says, there ain't nothing and nobody that's worth you missing out on heaven. Amen. And oh, how true that is. So my message tonight is continue. Demas, continue. Insert your name here. Continue. Keep on walking, because the prize is worth the race. And if you're not ready, if you're not completely sure of your salvation, or if you've backslid, here's your cock crow. I don't know if it's your first, second, or third, but regardless, don't you wait for the next one. Don't you wait for one more service. Get it right tonight before it's too late. Now, I'm about to close soon, but one last time, can we look at that verse again? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. If it was somehow possible, I'd love to ask Demas two questions right now. One, what was in Thessalonica? Was it a big job opportunity? Was it a relationship? Was it an easy life? Was it riches? Was it wealth? What was it? What pulled you so much? And what compelled you so much to leave Paul in prison? What was in Thessalonica? And number two, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Were the wages of sin worth whatever you found? Brother, sister, if something is tempting you tonight, if something is pulling your attention away from God, whatever's waiting in Thessalonica, it's not worth it. I don't know what you're running to. I don't know what you're running for. All I know is whatever is in Thessalonica is not worth what you left behind. You might get the big job or all the wealth of this world. You might finally get that relationship or easy life you've been seeking for. But is it worth what you had to leave behind in order to obtain it? Come home. Whatever the devil is telling you, whatever he's promising you, whatever the world is offering you, don't give in and come back to Christ. Because I can definitely answer the second question for you. It's not worth it. It's not even worth the conversation. It's not even worth talking about it. You don't need to tell me what's waiting there, because I can already tell you it's not worth what you left behind. Because in your wake, and your dust, and your rearview mirror, you're leaving behind a bloody cross. You're leaving behind a heartbroken, loving father. You're leaving behind a golden crown and an eternity with Christ. You're leaving behind a will, a plan, a life, a design for your life. You're leaving behind a heaven specifically made for you. Whatever you're running to, whatever is waiting for you in Thessalonica, it's not worth what you're leaving behind. And you know the worst part about it. As I mentioned earlier, God doesn't throw anybody away, and he doesn't throw anybody into hell, but you can let go. You can take his hand off of yours, and it breaks his heart as you choose to walk away and leave him. So Demas, come home. Your father has bread enough and to spare. The crown is still waiting for you. All you have to do is come back home and pick it up. And know as more and more leave Jesus to go to Thessalonica, the straight gate and the narrow way is starting to become scarce and dusty. it's starting to become empty. But Christian, Demas, Theophilus, keep going, keep walking, continue, because soon and very soon, the road is about to turn to gold. This is going to be the last thing I'm going to mention. If someone wants to quickly make their way to the piano, and my heart has been heavy with this message, forgive me if it's not been as uplifting, but if you would stand all up all over this church with me. Lastly, I just want to do one thing. Take your mind back to the story of Samson. He was strong and faithful. He was used of God and did mighty things. But he found a girl. He left his covenant with God and fell in love with this present world. Eventually, his hair was cut. His hands were tied. His eyes were poked out. And he found himself walking aimlessly in circles, blinded, grinding the grain. And it was there that he once again found the love and will of God as his hair began to grow again. And we all know how the story ends, with him giving up his life as a final sacrifice. But I mention that story to say two things. To the Demas here tonight, if you left and went to Thessalonica only to have everything taken from you, and now you're just wandering in circles with no strength and no vision, God is here to help you, save you, restore you, and place you on the right path, and you can make it here. You can make it right tonight. And to all the Christians here, hear me. Our prayer should be this tonight. Lord, you take my eyes before they get focused off of you and onto this world. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into the hellfire. Bind my hands before I do the work of the enemy. Make me to walk in circles before I walk off the righteous path and on the hell's highway. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into the everlasting fire. Lord, take my life before I fall in love with this present world, because it's not worth missing out on heaven. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I've attempted to preach what God's laid on my heart. And oh, thank God for how many Theophiluses there are here tonight that heard the word and believed. But oh, I can't help but wonder if there's a Demas here that would say, Lord, I'm being pulled by the world. I haven't had my eyes on you like I should. I haven't been serving you like I should. I've begun to fall in love with this present, Lord. Lord, I need your help. Will there be anyone here to raise their hand tonight and say, God, I need your help. I need to get my eyes back on you. I need you to help me get on the right path. I'm being pulled in every direction. I'm being pulled by the enemy. Lord God, help me that I might not walk off the wrong path. Lord God, help me that I might not go the wrong way. Yes, I'm glad that there's the will of God. Thessalonica isn't worth it. You might think it has all the answers, but I'm telling you, you don't want to miss out on heaven. You don't want to miss out on the will of God. If you raise your hand tonight, and everyone that would, come find a place to pray. Demas, you can come back and be saved. Theophilus, let God consecrate you. Let him strengthen you. Get a grip on Christ that you may not sleep.